Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello, friends. Hello to those of you who are here to find hope, to build a legacy with your family. It is Jessica here, and we have got a great guest for you today. Today, we have Cherry Strange. She is a wife and a mom. Are you ready for this? She is a mom of eight kids. Now, yes, I said eight. She holds a PhD from Baylor University in educational psychology and a master's degree from Hardin-Simmons University. Cherry is the CEO of She Yearns Ministries, which is committed to encouraging women to desire more of God in their everyday lives. She is a YouVersion partner, and wow, does she have some great resources. We will be talking about that, so hang on, that provides devotional content across the globe. We're talking about around the world. Now, Cherry's here today because I want to talk to her about her newest book. She is the author of a Bible study and a journal, but her latest book, Can You See Me Now? Good News for the Lonely, Left Out, and Less Than, is what we're going to talk about. And who has not felt lonely, especially in the wake of COVID, left out and less than? We can all relate. Cherry, thank you so much for being on the show today.
It is my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
Well, why don't we just start with your story? Just tell us a little bit about you and your background and how you grew up and how you got to this place where you were writing the book.
Okay. Well, I grew up in a Christian home, and I became a believer when I was very young, just believing that God loves me like with a love that he loves everybody with. And so I'm one of the little children of the world, you know, not specifically, not concerned about me and all of my idiosyncrasies, but he loved me. And so that as a child, that was okay, you know. But as I grew up, I've always been small. I've always been timid and very, very intimidated with my surroundings, quiet, sort of a wallflower type girl, and happy on the back row, content there. And but that became more and more ingrained as I hauled all of that baggage to college. You know, things happen in your family, things happen to you. And so I just hauled all that to college, and it just got worse until one day I thought, well, you can't. Maybe I'm not going to be one of the special ones that God uses, but I can be an average Christian girl, and no one can take that away from me. So what does that person do? Well, they go to Bible study. So I think every Christian girl I knew was going to Bible study but me. So I joined one, and really from that moment came to understand that God saw me, and he knew me, and he loved me specifically, me, all of my idiosyncrasies. And from that moment, changed my life.
Well, that's amazing. And you know, people who are listening or people who know me today, they probably would not believe it, but I grew up as a wallflower myself. Like, I was always the quiet one. I was content mm-hmm. to be in the background. And I remember when I went to nursing school, my number one goal every single day was to be invisible. Mm-hmm. I did not want anyone to see me or to notice me, because I think somewhere deep down, I felt like if someone had seen me, they would recognize what I felt inside, that maybe I didn't belong there. You know, maybe this wasn't for me, or that I wasn't special, or that I didn't have what it would take. And I remember one day, one of my professors calling me into the office, and she had seen me. And she mm-hmm. was like, "What is your story?" And I remember being terrified, and I was so close to saying, like, "Okay, well, I'm working three jobs, and so my grades are not very good, but I really do care." But I never said a word. I just said, I'm sorry, and I'll do better. That was basically it. So you talk in your book about how your story is the tale of a wallflower nobody and how she became invincible. And one of the prayers that you put in there that I pulled out that really just touched my heart was, "God, help me understand why I feel so alone and isolated. Help me trust you will be faithful to strengthen me and hold me until I no longer feel invisible." Mm-hmm. And you and I were talking, Cherry, before we started to this show here, that in the wake of COVID, the stats on loneliness and how people maybe who even didn't feel that way before are feeling lonely and isolated and invisible now. What are you seeing?
Right. So the stats are, they say that we're the loneliest population on record today. And it's, and people that you might not realize feel lonely, or that they have my experiences in terms of how it's affected them emotionally, you might not know that that person is feeling that way, but over 50% say that no one knows them well. And so I think that relates very well to another guest that you had on recently that talked about loneliness. I don't know, 7 to 9 times to meet with them before you really feel comfortable with them. So we haven't been able to do that. And we're so isolated as a culture now that when I go to places and women just see the title and read it, you can just see on their face, oh, I need that. Because we do. We are so isolated as a culture and as women, we just are. From my girls, my young girls who've grown up in my home, my teenagers, they are facing the same thing. And so what I am hoping is that if we will recognize the issue, there is a path forward. There is a biblical gospel hope that's available to anyone who is willing to seek and find it.
Well, and one of the things that you talk about in your book, which, by the way, if you're listening, it's a great day-by-day devotional. So when you're reading, it just gives you just enough for the day just to kind of some thoughts, and it challenges. Like in part one, you have goodbye wallflower ways and specific practical exercises that you can walk through. And I love that. One of the things that you share in your book about feeling alone is living in the shadow of your husband. Mm-hmm. And then you go and you get a PhD, but you're becoming a mom at the same time. And one of the things that you said was, one of the quotes is, "I died a slow death in motherhood. Your first child arrived just after you started graduate school. And not once did you use those letters before hanging up your robe for a messy bun and yoga pants." And you had this, like, you know, really identity change. What was that like for you?
I did. It was a death. It was a death because for so many years, you're pursuing the PhD, you know, and you're living in the shadows. There was no way I could compete with him. Not that I wanted to. I didn't get married, but I didn't see myself. I didn't dream as a little girl, I think I know what I want to do. I want to be overlooked and ignored and shoved into the corner. That's not what someone grows up to want to be. And that's what was happening. And I'm not saying it was my husband's fault. I'm saying the environments that kind of life puts you in drives it. And so people don't realize they're doing it all the time. Sometimes they do, and they're cruel. But other times I think people don't realize what they're doing and the effect that they're having on a person who is already struggling because they've not said anything. I mean, what am I going to say? I think the problem's me. Seems to be me everywhere I go, you know? And so that was a real background to that identity crisis, so that I have the letters, but I just stick it in a drawer because I'm cleaning up, you know, all the time I'm cleaning up after people for the next 15 years, you know? So I think that was a real crisis for me too, to say, okay, well then who am I? Who am I? And what I discovered was that in the Bible, God allows us to be introduced to women that we don't even know their name, but they're significant. They made significant contributions to the eternal timeline, and he saw them. He knew them. He spoke to them. And that made a world of difference for me, because I'm not than anyone else. That's how God interacts with each one of us on an individual basis. He has plans and dreams for your life. And that was life-changing.
Well, and you talk a lot, you pull out a lot of stories from the Bible and relate them to us and make it seem so applicable. Was there one particular woman that stood out to you that really, or a story that really impacted you?
I think the one that's probably dear to me is Hagar, because she's the one who comes out and she runs away. She's the slave of Abraham and Sarah. And, you know, they kind of put her in a mess where she's now pregnant. But then the wife, she doesn't like being cast down to the secondary wife position. So there's a little girl drama that goes on there as you. And she runs out to the desert like most of us would do. We run away from our problems often. And she's in a desperate place, but she doesn't even know to cry out to God. She's from Egypt. She's not a Jew. She's not from Abraham's line. And that's not her God. And yet God sees her. And he gives her purpose for her life, tells her exactly, you know, what he wants her to do. And he has a plan. And I think that was so specifically encouraging to me, because talk about a nobody, you know, somebody that we could have had the story without. I mean, she's just a sideline in the whole narrative, but God gave her a place and gave her purpose and put her life on eternity's spectrum. And I just think that's beautiful.
Well, so many times I think as moms, especially, one of the things that you said was you ache to be seen, valued, and more than a fixture. And I remember this one day, it was when my kids were young, and you're in those really tough, challenging physical days where you're cleaning up things all the time. You're changing diapers. You are just carpooling everywhere. And I remember one morning I was making breakfast and I had made a piece of toast and I had the toast in my hand. And one of my kids came by and literally just pulled the toast out of my hand without even acknowledging me as a person or whatever. And I had this ridiculous breakdown. I was crying, sobbing hysterically to my husband. And he said, "What is wrong?" And I said, "I'm nothing more than a toaster. I am just a literal toaster in this moment." And I think as moms, I mean, who can't relate to that when you just feel like, who am I other than a cook and a taxi driver and a cleaner? And you have eight kids, Cherry.
Yeah, it was bad. I just will say it was really overwhelming. But I will tell you, that's what it took for me, because God knew I needed to die that death in order to be seen and to be resilient for him. And the eight kids who didn't speak English, five of them didn't speak English. We had two biological kids and we brought in six kids in 6 years. None of them spoke English.
Wow.
And so, you know, fortunately, I am a reading specialist. You know, I do have a lot of education in education. So we that was good foundational work that God was doing before we knew what we were going to be doing. But for me, I literally just went back into the shadows. But thankfully, you know, by the time I'm making that jump, God had already been working in me about this for quite some time. And one of the, before we adopted the six, before that started, but it was in our hearts and we knew it was a plan. And we only planned to do one, but here we are. And so I remember just being at this crux of what is wrong with me? You know, I was getting it from several different angles because I seem to be the problem, you know, and I think women face that. We feel so insignificant often, and just other things play into it where I just came to critical mass, and I was in the middle of my research at the end of that PhD. And so I was driving a lot because we had moved to the small town where my husband's job was, and I'd moved away from the university and I had to do all this back and forth business. And so I remember just driving, I'd driven this road many times. It's just cow pastures, right? Just out beside you for miles and miles and miles. And I just said, "Lord, what's wrong with me?" And he answered me in a very distinct manner.
Yeah, well, we are going to talk about that. I want you to hold that story for after the break, because that is a story about a zebra.
Yes.
Am I right?
Yes, it is.
That is so good. And I think, you know, Cherry, your story of just sharing your journey is something that, like I said, we can all relate to. And looking at your husband's a physician, and you talked about how, I want to talk to you when we come back about how his role was in all of this, because I think, you know, we talk about as women feeling insignificant, but I know there's been times where my husband has felt insignificant too, even in our family life, when that mom takes a more center role and we feel insignificant in our role as a mom. I know my husband has said, "Well, I feel insignificant in this. Like, there's some things that I can't do and that they can do, and that can be really hard." So I'll tell you that when my kids were little, I used to have a day that I called Mommy Fun Day. And this would be a day I would just take them to the zoo or something, and my husband thought I was a great mom. Really, I was just trying to have them not destroy my house.
Like, I totally understand.
I need you to be out somewhere and to be active so that when you come back, you're tired.
Right.
So my husband said, "Well, I want my own day." And I said, "Okay." One day he comes back and says, "I've got it. It's Daddy Danger Day."
Oh, I love that.
Do all the things that I never let them do. All right, well, hang with us. When we come back, we are going to hear Cherry's story about encountering a zebra and some cows. Don't miss it.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, thanks for joining us today. We are talking to Cherry Strange, the author of Can You See Me Now? Good News for the Lonely, Left Out, and Less Than. So Cherry, before the break, we were just talking about a zebra and some cows and how God used that, which really, this is a story I have not heard before. I can tell you, I think it's very unique. So tell us what happened.
So I'm driving down the Texas highway like normal, just a two-lane highway. And I had just said to my, you know, if you're by yourself, I don't know about you, but I can pray out loud. No one's going to be there. You know, no kids are in the back seat. And so I just did that. I was like, Lord, what is wrong with me? Because I really felt like I was the central issue in all of my woes. I seemed to be the common denominator. And about 2 minutes later, I've driven this road before, but I look out to my right and I'm looking at a cow pasture full of just brown cows, just like normal. You know, I've seen 100 times. And right in the center of that was a zebra. And it was so stark, the contrast, that I pulled over, because immediately, you know, the way the Holy Spirit has just speaks to you, reminds you of things, and over and over. By that time, I sort of recognized that in my life. And just the same way, it wasn't audible, but it basically, I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, this is your problem. You are a zebra in the middle of a cow pasture. There's nothing wrong with you, but I've designed you to be seen. And we need to figure out what that looks like for you. And that, I just bawled my eyes out, because I thought, how could that be? I mean, me, the little wallflower girl, you know, that's struggling to get in the front because that's now my job. But that really, so I thought it was just for me. So I took that little illustration home. It was personal, and I'd never seen it before. And I haven't seen it after, except that one instance. But I really thought that message was more for me. And then I had 6 daughters. There were 3 different continents, 3 different languages. And what I noticed was we're the same. We're the same. We face the same kind of issues. And God deals with each heart individually, but we grow in Him to become like Christ. And we have some of the same struggles. And so I started making notes. What do I think it looks like? And what have I learned? Doing all of the wrong turns and the slow steps and, you know, falling backwards. What have I learned that I would want them to know? And so that's really how the book originated, was me thinking it was my problem. This idea that there's this stark contrast between the believer that is me and everyone I'm around. I am supposed to be seen. That's God's design for me. And what does it look like? How do you do it in the right way? Because we're so afraid of appearances right now. So we're posting our best thing and we're trying to have a Pinterest worthy life, and it's not authentic. We can't, that's not what God's called us to do. I'm not going to help you get a platform on Instagram. I that's not what I'm trying to do. What I'm trying to communicate is that God has designed each one of us to be seen. Like the passage that talks about, you are a city on a hill. No one likes a lamp and puts it under a bowl. That's not why we've been designed. And so instead, and there's a passage in Isaiah that talks about Jesus. God is speaking of Jesus that's coming. And he basically says, he tells him to go and show, right? And that's what we're called to do. We are called to go and to show who he is through our lives. Even wallfowlers can do that, because he transforms you and enables you to not really care what anybody else thinks. And what I'm trying to do in the book is to streamline your progress and help you move down that direction, so that you can be a zebra and you can be seen in all the right ways and with all the right, internal, you know, views of yourself from God's perspective.
Well, it's so true, because, you know, I think that when we think about being seen, you made a really good point. We want to present our best parts, and especially on social media, and especially parenting. We want to be seen as, oh, we have the best kids. And I think we often want that immediate feedback loop. If our kids are all acting the right way, if they all look perfect, then that's going to reflect well on me. Now, I don't think that we sit there and think that consciously,
right?
But we do think that subconsciously. And, you know, the truth is, Cherry, that you've had some challenges with your kids and with adoption.
Yeah,
and
we have.
That can impact how you're seen and viewed. So what can you share with us about those struggles that you've had?
You know, we have biological kids. We run the gamut. We have one daughter who was accepted to medical school at 18. So we have that end. And then we have a special needs daughter who is has intellectual disabilities where she cannot live on her own. So we run the gamut. And in between that, there's all kinds of normal things that kids encounter who have been adopted that we have pretty much gone through all of those things from just different aspects. So I think that we've had a lot of experiences that parents of biological kids would have. You know, we've had the bullying, we've had the thoughts that I want to hurt myself. You know, we've had eating stuff going on, and am I okay? We've had the things where I feel like nobody cares. You know, I've got one daughter, she's super dramatic. She's like, "You just don't understand."
Only one.
And so, and I'm like, "Yeah, you're number six. Your daughter number six. I think I know what to do." I do understand. But so we have had to face all of those things. And what I have learned is that what I do personally in my own walk with the Lord and how I perceive he views me impacts them so greatly. So my time with the Lord and my development as a Christ follower is going to spill out into everything that I do at the home and at the ball game and in the teacher meeting, all of those things. And it so impacts how I parent every single day. It does. And for you, you mentioned your husband. For my husband, he has felt like that too. He's felt like all he does is bring a paycheck to the environment, you know, and that's a real struggle, I think, for the person who does bring home the majority of the finances, if you have that situation. And for him, that was a really big deal to, so there were things that I would have to pray through and say, "Lord, how can we," one of the prayers I just constantly pray for him is help him know that you are using him and help him to see the fruit of that in their lives at home, because that is your ministry. That is the forefront of our ministry. No matter what we're doing outside, those children are going to take these years and they're going to be living them out when they leave the house. And I want them to be confident Jesus lovers, able to go where he says go and do what he says do, with a healthy understanding that they are loved. So, but he's a huge part of that. I can't do it by myself. I need his part, and they need him. And it's just been really a joy for me as they've gotten older. Our youngest are 16 now, the twins are 16, and it's just really sweet to see how that relationship has evolved. Because the boys would respond pretty well to me, but actually, my special needs daughter really responds well to him. Mm-hmm. And even though she's attached to me, but my boys respond really well to me. And I just think that that's always so funny how God does that, and how parenting together is so necessary, because the way I would do it was not necessarily the way God has done it. And it's just been really fruitful to be a part of this happening, knowing that it's taken me 25 years to get here, you know? So hopefully there's some things we can streamline for a listener that will put them on a trajectory for resilience.
Well, that is the theme that we hear with everybody we talk to on the show, is that there are no instant fixes. Mm-mm-mm. It's not like you saw the zebra in the cow field and thought, "Oh, well, my problems are solved now."
Right,
thank
exactly.
you, Lord. I appreciate Got that it. Answer. tomorrow will be different. It's just a catalyst for a change in your journey.
Right.
But it is a long thing. And one of the quotes that you have is, "What if God has been strategic in his placement of you? No one has access to your sphere of influence like you. Imagine what would happen if you and I committed to accepting God's sovereignty and where we are by embracing our God-given space, showing our stripes as we go." And then you ask the reader, what is one specific way you can embrace the space God has given you? Mm-hmm. And it sounds like, Cherry, that in a nutshell is your journey, is accepting that space of where you are. And I'm thinking of the listeners who are thinking of all of the things that are wrong in their journey mm-hmm. right now, thinking about the conflict in their family relationships or the challenges they're facing with their kids or the financial struggles that they're having. And you talked earlier before we got on the show about accepting God's sovereignty in your life. Mm-hmm. And I'd love for you to share the wisdom that you've gained from that.
Yeah. So I had this inner fight that I've alluded to, that I wanted my life to be significant. And I believe that is placed in every believer's heart that only God can fill. You know, John 15:8 tells us that this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. It is his will for us that we bear much fruit, but it is his design that we bear it in a way that is fruitful, you know, and everything else is cut away. And I feel like for me, but it might be for a listener, that there were some things in my life that I was trying to achieve or go with or wanted in my life that there was a road I had to go down to get there. Not that I couldn't do it, not that I couldn't experience it, but there I had some work that had to be done in my life, that God needed to put me through these other things in order to get there, to have the heart that is required to do what he's called me to do today. So it is a journey, and it's not going to be, it's more of a marathon, it's not a sprint, but there is a path forward. There is gospel hope. That's what I always want to tell. There's gospel hope, because I think what one thing that was significant for me was I wanted out of my life. I was so miserable with the person that I was and my situation that I didn't want out physically, because I don't want to leave, but I wanted to be different. I wanted internally to be different and without my circumstances changing, you know, in the deepest sense of that, but I wanted my circumstances to change. I wanted it to be different. And what I have seen God do is that he leaves all my circumstances the same. People still treat me the same way, but I'm different. And that, I think, is liberating, because he can leave you in your same circumstances. He doesn't have to fix what you want him to fix, but he can change you. And I am a living, breathing example of that.
Well, and the sections that you walk through in your book are becoming visible and then becoming vibrant. And again, you're describing this as a journey. This mm-hmm. is not something that happened overnight. You had to say goodbye to your wallflower ways and then become visible and then become vibrant. So what is becoming vibrant? What does that look like for you today?
Well, when you first start moving down this pathway, there's some ways of thinking that we really have to stop doing. And I outline that sort of in the first part of the book, where you say goodbye to your wallflower ways. And then you want to adjust to this framework that understands what God's will is in this area. I mean, because I think we have the tendency to feel like I'm not supposed to be seen. I'm not supposed to say anything. I'm not supposed to stand out. And we kind of don't want to, because it can be painful. And so the next section sort of talks about the reason behind you becoming visible and how you kind of can get there. But once you become visible, then there are some things that God works in you to make you more vibrant than just existing. And I think one of the key things that I love about the book is that I'm at heart a Bible teacher. I'm a teacher, I'm an educator, I'm a professor. And so I want us to is there a book of the Bible that, instead of just pulling from all kinds of places, because we can make a theme work anyway, but this, what I found was that the book of James mirrors exactly what I was trying to communicate. And so we take the book of James in small little snippets and see what James has to say about living sort of this life that's different, because James is the half brother of Jesus, and he did not really buy into Jesus's line that he was the Messiah until he was crucified. And James is in a situation where we know that Jesus appeared to him after he was risen from the dead. And that changed everything. But James didn't leave. A lot of the other disciples left and people scattered. But James stayed in his same circumstances that you can know that people had a few things to say about him. But he stayed. And God changed him and began teaching him how to live in that space. And that's really what I'm going at, is how do you begin living in that space and taking on to yourself that this is right. This is what God's called me to do. I'm not trying to do something weird or that's not biblical, but the biblical message to us is he wants us to be fruitful, and we can only be fruitful when we are living in that space. So I think James is a perfect example and takes us through what the Lord is calling us to, but it's so practical. And so I think it's a good match for the purpose of the book.
Well, I think so too. And what you're talking about, Cherry, is can you see me now? I think the emphasis on me, not my identity as a mom mm-hmm. or a parent, not my identity as a professional, not my identity as, you know, the church lady or the sports coach or whatever that may be. You're talking about like the very abstract, difficult thing of who God created us to be. And I think that's a very big struggle for all of us mm-hmm. because we're so conditioned to feel like, well, once I am a good mom, then I'll feel like I have my identity and everything's okay. Or once I, you know, win this job or win this game or get this promotion, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. But that's not what you're talking about. Well, the good news is if good news for the lonely, left out, and less than, Can You See Me Now? Cherry Strange, we see you now here on the Dr. Nurse Mama Radio Show. Thank you so much for joining us. I encourage you guys, get the book. What's your website? Where can we find
it? It's www.cherrystrange, CherryStrange.com.
All right. Go there, get the book, get connected. Can You See Me Now? Hang on. We'll be right back.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey there, friends. I hope that you enjoyed that conversation with Cherry Strange. Those are really hard things to talk about when we start talking about our identity. And in today's culture, we do have so much pressure as parents to just be perfect and to have perfect kids and the perfect life and just everything be perfect. But let me say this, your kids do not need a perfect parent. They need a present parent, and we need to be thinking continually about who we are as people, not through the lens of our accomplishments or our identities. And I talk to so many moms who think, well, I'm just a mom, which is like when people say, oh, I'm just a nurse. And I say, never, ever say that. Being a parent is one of the greatest callings that God could ever give us. And if we don't know who we are through our identity in Christ, our kids are never going to see that. And they're going to adopt our behaviors of trying to find our identity through something the world sees as significant. And that's just not the case. So I wanted to share with you a devotional that I have in my book, Behind Closed Doors, where we talk about helping our kids develop a healthy and realistic self-image. Now, if you're on social media, then you participate in something called image crafting. So this is where we are carefully cultivating an image of ourselves and what we want the world to see. Maybe that's an identity through our engagement in our kids' sports, or maybe that's you're the mom that's making all the bento box lunches. I am not that mom. My kids will definitely assure you of that. But I want to encourage you to go back and look through your social media scroll and see, how are you presenting yourself? Because your kids will get your phone and they will look through your social media. I know my kids do it all the time. And I think, they're the most important audience that I have on social media. They are reading my posts. They are looking at my pictures. They are thinking about how I'm presenting myself to the world. And, you know, nobody has to know everything, right? We see trends where you're showing every little thing that you have to eat. Nobody needs that. But there is a certain image that you are cultivating. And what is that? And how do our kids see that? Then our kids go to social media if they're on that, or even if not, they are in a real life social media, even when they walk in their social circles, because they are seeing everything through the lens of how are people perceiving me in this moment? And it's so important, parents, for us to help our kids develop a healthy and realistic self-image that is rooted and grounded by faith in Christ. We have to tell them over and over again that we are His image bearers, and each of us is fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, imago Dei is a theological term, and it's used to convey the incredible truth that we are created in the image and likeness of God. Now, that word image means mirror or reflection, but let's be honest, a lot of times when we look in the mirror, we do not see imago Dei. We do not look up in the mirror every morning and think, oh, wow, look at me. I'm created in the image of God. Instead of seeing the fingerprints of God and a unique creation, we only see our imperfections. And sometimes our self-talk, especially in the mirror, is crueler than anything we would ever say to anyone else's face. I mean, how many times have you said to yourself, how could you be so stupid? Or you look in the mirror and you think, wow, you look old. Look at those wrinkles. Wow, you've really gained a lot of weight. It's no wonder no one likes you. Your hair is just hopeless. Or you think you're out of shape and slow. Or even no one wants you. These are things that we actually say to ourselves. But if we go back to the truth of Scripture, these are all words taken straight out of Scripture. But God, which by the way, are two of my favorite words in the history of ever. But God says, you are called. You are chosen. You're a new creation. You are forgiven. You are blessed. You are set free. You are redeemed. You are beloved. You're being transformed. You are the apple of my eye. You are pursued. You're a child of God. You are adopted, no longer an orphan. You are pleasing. You are never alone. And you are a masterpiece. Our identity in Christ is much more powerful than our own image crafting. I mean, we are not going to get on our social media and say that, but if we know that's who we are, then that is going to come out in everything that we do. So I would encourage you, especially if you have a child who is struggling with self-confidence, with their self-image, or even if that is you, get out some sticky notes and put them all over your mirror. Put them all over your dashboard to remind you of those things that I just read to you. You are called, you are chosen, you are forgiven. So when those self-talk, that negative self-talk comes in where you're thinking, no one will ever want me. No one could forgive me for this. And it's amazing too how much negative inner self-talk our kids have. Those messages can be counteracted. Now, I also want to encourage you to think about, if you are on social media, think about the accounts that you follow. Do you follow accounts that make you feel bad about yourself? Now, I want you to imagine if you walk into church or even walk into the grocery store and you see someone there who looks so much more perfect than you, who looks like they have it all together, whose car is really nice and immaculately clean, and their clothes are just put together right. You wouldn't follow them around and like take a close-up view and zoom in on every detail of their life. But somehow, a lot of times, that's what we do on social media. We zoom into those details and we think, how can I be more like this person because they look like they have it all together and I would like people to perceive me this way? And the truth is, we follow accounts that make us feel bad about ourselves. Now, why in the world do we do that? So I would encourage you, if you're struggling with your self-image and you're following accounts that make you feel bad about yourself, then hide that post from your feed. Hide that person from your feed. There is no reason to flood our minds and our hearts with things like that, which is really important. And I think it's really hard. We do not understand what it's like for our kids to live in the age of social media and to be living at the speed of a smartphone. You know, Cherry was talking about, can you see me now? But the truth is, all kids feel like, yes, everyone can see them and see their every move. Even if they're not on social media, people can take photos or videos of them without their consent and change their whole world. I recently read a story about a girl who had a condition called neurofibromatosis. She was a teenager. This condition makes little tumors grow all over your body, and it can be confusing to people. And she was just riding on a train, minding her own business, when someone took a video of her, and they saw her. They saw her through the lens of what they saw, and they used two emojis to change her life. They posted the video, and the first emoji was the photo of a monkey face, and the second emoji was a question mark. And the unspoken question that was given through emojis was, does this girl have monkeypox on a train? Well, the video went viral. Now, when we were growing up, we were afraid of people seeing us, and you'd be humiliated in front of dozens of your classmates in front of the lunchroom. But now teens are on a stage where they feel like, if someone sees them and it goes viral, they can be humiliated in front of millions. Now, this girl's sister ended up seeing the video and showing it to her, and it changed her life. The person that saw it didn't know anything about neurofibromatosis or what her condition was. But this is the world that our kids are living in, and there's such an emphasis on the external ways that we see each other, how we see each other's clothing or activities or vacations. How many of you have sat home at spring break and watched other vacation feeds go through while you're thinking, okay, we're having leftovers and binge watching a show at home? Those are the ways that we see them. So it makes it even more important to put into the heart of our children their identity in Christ, not through image crafting that occurs through social media, even though it's a reality. Now, here's another challenge for you. Social media is a reality of 21st century parents, and the truth is, we are crafting our kids' stories. It's called sharenting. It means venting frustrations about teen drama or funny bath photos, or maybe we say, hey, we're so excited we're kid-free for the moment, or you post an unflattering picture of your teen or talk about how hard it is to teach them to drive, or maybe you post something you think is funny and you make gentle fun of them. But here's the thing. You are the literal caretaker of your child's digital footprint. And one day they're going to look at everything you posted and they will see themselves through your eyes. So what will they see? Will they see a narrative that conveys approval only through accomplishments? Is that how you post about them? Or if you're not on social media, that's how you talk about them, is only through the eyes of their accomplishments, what they've won, what they've done, what they have gone on for college or sports or academics. Will they see their dirty laundry aired about conflicted relationships? So they'll see every fight that you have immortalized, or a parade of embarrassing moments. That is a big responsibility. You are the caretaker of your child's digital identity, and you are image crafting for them even now. So you have to think before you post. It's okay to be authentic. It's okay to be vulnerable, but you have to ask yourself, is this a moment I want to preserve forever? Is this the way that I want my children to think that I see them and the identity that they have? If you think of some lyrics from the musical Hamilton, who tells your story, you have to steward the extraordinary privilege of telling your child's story well. And that can be a really hard thing to do. So one practice that I have as a mom who is responsible for image crafting is I make a habit of asking my kids from even a young age their permission for anything that I post. I allow them to go through and to veto any photos that they don't want to have. And I let them see my message before I post it because I know that I am their digital caretaker and I want to be a good steward of that. So that can be something that you do that's just a good gesture of respect. And they should have that for their friends too, because we're all concerned about how people might perceive us. And it feels terrible to have somebody post that photo that you hate and think, oh, that's not how I am. But really think about, do you praise your kids' character just as much as their accomplishment? So if they were kind to a sibling, are you posting about that just as much as you're posting about them winning a competition? These are really, really hard questions to answer. And when you're thinking about should your kids be on social media or not, I can tell you as a nurse practitioner that if your kid has a very low sense of confidence, a low self-esteem, I promise you, social media is not going to help with that. In fact, it's going to make it worse. And so you need to look for signs that your child is confident in their identity and who they are in Christ. And thinking about, do they have signs of abstract thinking? Those are signs that they can probably handle a social media presence and presenting their identity to other people. So here's some questions that you can ask yourself to think, are they there? Do they actively consider new possibilities or explore new ways of doing things? Do they independently form new ideas or ask questions about your family beliefs? Do they consider many viewpoints and the feelings of others when thinking about a situation? Do they share their thought process out loud when they're making decisions? These are all things to think. And I want to close with a prayer from Psalm 139. God, we thank you for this fearfully and wonderfully made child who bears your image. Your eyes saw and knew my child in the womb, intricately woven. You have every day of their life in your hand. You know when they sit down and when they rise. You know their thoughts from afar, even when we don't. You search their path and you are familiar with all their ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know what it will be. You hem me in as a parent, going behind and before me, leading me, your hand holding mine. How precious are your thoughts, O God. Search our hearts. If our actions or words grieve our kids, lead us on the wings of the morning and help us reflect in their eyes the image that you created them to be. Well, thanks so much for joining us, friends. Thanks for tuning in to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, serving as your expert guide on the side to engage, equip, encourage, and empower families to navigate life's toughest issues. Tune in daily here on American Family Radio for conversation keys to strengthen your relationships and grow your faith. Connect with us online at drnursemama.com. We'll see you next time.